Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I want to thank Reverend Harris for the kind words of welcome. It's good to be with you today. I'm a new fellowship here with the folk in Annalong. We usually come here during the summertime. We usually holiday there in Cranfield every summer. And we normally come here at some stage over the period of holiday. So it's good to be with you today and to share the word with you. We pray that the Lord will bless you here and bless your minister. Continue to strengthen him. And he'll be back in the pulpit full time again. Revelation chapter 2. And we read in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. Trust the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Let's just seek the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. You praying along, that the Lord be pleased to speak to your heart even this morning. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we do thank thee for what has gone forth already in this meeting. We thank you for the words that we have sang unto thee. We thank you for the prayers that have been offered up and the reading of thy precious word. Lord, as we gather around thy word now to hear what thou hast to say to us, we pray, O God, for that listening ear. May we not just be hearers of thy word, but Lord, help us to be doers also. We pray, O God, thou will give us that freshness of mind. Take away that weariness of the flesh. Help us, O God, to settle down and to meditate upon thy precious word, longing to hear from thee, Lord. And Father, have a word in season for every heart in the meeting this morning. Thou knowest the heart of every individual, where thou knowest where everyone stands of thee this morning. Some of us may need a rebuke. Some may need an encouragement. Lord, thou knowest best. And Father, I pray that you'll be pleased to take the words of this frail servant and use them for thine honor and for thy glory alone. Give help now, and we'll be careful to give all the honor and all the glory and all the praise to Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we ask. Amen. Amen. The city of Ephesus was a wealthy and prosperous and magnificent place. It is famous for its extravagant temple to the goddess Diana. It is known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It is connected to all the major cities of Asia Minor and was maintained by well-kept roads and had a large harbor that accommodated the largest ships of the day. The Temple of Diana in Ephesus was a museum, a treasure house, a place of refuge for criminals. There, that pagan temple provided employment for artisans and silversmiths who made and sold little shrines and different little religious trinkets, and there's money and was given out to buy idols and all these things, and they worship that false goddess there. The Apostle Paul came to the city of Ephesus during his third missionary journey. He spent almost 3 years there in that large city of 225,000 odd people. Multitudes were converted by the grace of God in that place. A gospel church was established and quickly became a lighthouse for truth. The church at Ephesus was known throughout the Christian world for its devotion and zeal for Christ. But as we come to this portion we've read together this morning, more than 40 years has passed. Another generation has arisen. Yes, the church at Ephesus still walked in the truth. The gospel of Christ was still proclaimed from her pulpit. But something desperately evil had happened. The Lord Jesus Christ discovered a sad fault in his church at Ephesus. And sadly, the angel, the minister of the church, he didn't notice it. But the people, they were unaware of it also. But Christ saw it. And therefore, they sent this letter to the church to be read publicly in the assembly of the saints. And how their hearts must have sunk as that letter was read out to them that Lord's Day morning, or whatever morning they met together. And those words were read out, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." This letter was not written to the church of Ephesus alone, but to all the churches of Christ in this world. In verse 7, we read, "He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." It is written to you this morning. It is written to me. Let each of us this morning, as we would step out on a new year, 2020, let us ask within our own hearts, do we love the Lord as we ought to love Him? Has there been a declension in our love for the Lord? May the Lord give us ears to hear this morning and hearts to obey the word of God to His church. Painful as the question may be to us this morning, the Savior asked this question, and it must be answered honestly. So this morning I want to simply consider the church at Ephesus, which was faithful but not faultless. The church at Ephesus, which was faithful but not faultless. Notice firstly Christ's commendation of them. Christ's commendation of them. You see, our Savior always deals with His people in love and kindness and tenderness. And when there's that stern word of rebuke to be given, He cushions it with words of encouragement and commendation. And here, as we come to this portion, as we come to this letter to the church, He gives them this word of encouragement at the beginning. It commends them for their good works and all they have done in His name. He said there in verses 2 and 3, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." With those words, Christ commended His church at Ephesus for many noble things, and blessed is that man and blessed is that church in which such commendable characteristics of grace are found. Here He commended them for their endeavors. "I know thy works," He said. These were not idle believers. Their faith was practical by works of obedience to God and works of charity to men, by works of devotion to Christ. These saints of God at Ephesus demonstrated their faith for God. They did not merely profess faith, they practiced faith. Their works were known, approved of, and accepted by Christ. The Savior also said, "I know thy labor." These believers not only walked in good works before God, but they put themselves wholeheartedly into the work of God. They zealously went about serving for the cause of Christ in their generation and in their community. These men and women were not lazy people. They seized every opportunity to serve their Savior, and they did it willingly. You know, folks, even here in Annalong, as you serve the Lord takes record of your service for Him. Whether it's the Sunday school or the children's work or doing the recording ministry or sitting on the bus for the bringing the children in the Holiday Bible Club, the Lord takes a record of thy works. He commended them for their endeavors. But also they were commended for their endurance. Next, the Lord says, "I know thy patience." You see, there are many who labor, and they labor well, but they labor only for a while. They do not persevere in the work. Before long, they faint and fall by the wayside. But not these people. These people were steadfast. They faced great opposition. They faced many trials. They were serving Christ in a dark and pagan city. But yet they were steadfast. They had endurance. They had done so for more than 40 years. They served the Lord faithfully. This church threw all its energy and its entire means into the cause of Christ, not in spurts and spasms, but in continual unabased zeal for the glory of God. This church also bore reproach and persecution for Christ's sake and did so with patience. The Lord says, "I know how thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored." And in teeth of opposition, and they stood firm. They stood firm for Christ. In the midst of Christ's enemies, they boldly confessed Him. In the face of hardship, trial, persecution, even imprisonment, They confidently served their master. They were loyal, loyal to the core. The Savior commended them for their rare faithfulness and perseverance. I know how thou hast not fainted. They never failed. They never faltered. They never quit. The saints of God at Ephesus were rare, very rare people indeed in the Church of Christ. They were also commended for their evaluation. Read, the Son of God here commended them for their intense adherence to gospel truth. I know how thou canst not bear them which are evil, he says. They had intense loathing for that which was evil, both doctrinally and morally. They hated false gospel. They hated false teaching. They hated the heresies that were promoted in the name of Christ. They stood for truth. They think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And this church hated every false way. The Lord went on to say, I know that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars. There are few to whom these honorable words could be said in the Church of Christ. The saints at Ephesus knew truth from error. When they heard the preaching of another gospel, their blood boiled. They hated, they denounced every false preacher. But no matter, the Lord had somewhat against them. Read there in verse 6, with this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And these Nicolaitans were antinomians, which had risen up in those days, who said that you're saved and you can live whatever way you like. And they practiced much wickedness in the name of Christian liberty. And these believers stood up against these people and stood up for truth and righteousness. And all these things the Lord commended this church for their faithfulness, for their evaluation, for their faithful endeavors, and all these things. And commendable characteristics these are. And even this morning here in Annalong, and even as a Free Pea denomination, we would wish these things were said about us. We might even conclude this morning that this church at Ephesus was as good as any church in Ulster this morning for standing for truth and for righteousness. Yet the church at Ephesus had one serious flaw and one dreadful evil that was practiced among them. And if it were not corrected, that church would end in utter ruin. I want you to notice, secondly, the Lord's charge against them. The Lord said to this otherwise exemplary church, nevertheless, though you're orthodox, though you're zealous, though you're patient, though you're persevering, though you're uncompromising, though you stand for the truth, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And how those words must have come as a shock to that congregation. And I can imagine, and as I'm sure you can too, as that letter was read out that morning, and the congregation sat back and they heard all these words of commendation and how they were commended for their endeavors and their evaluation and their endurance and all these things. And I can imagine the congregation sitting back and maybe thinking, whoa, how wonderful are we? They were praised and they sat back and they were glowing in this great report. And then these words came, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. I'm sure those words came as a shock to them. But are we any different? We all love to be praised, don't we? We all love to think, well, we're better than those other churches down the road, those apostate churches, those churches that preach a false gospel. We're not like that. We hold to the truth of God's word. We stand for truth and righteousness. If there's a protest to be had, we'll be there. But yet the Lord says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against it. You can be faithful in all those things, yet the Lord can have something against you. The charge was they had left their first love. And do not think that this is merely some emotional or sentimental thing that has no real significance. This thing called first love is very important to our Savior this morning. And when the Savior says, thou hast left thy first love, it's obvious he's not talking about believers who once loved him and no longer love him, because true love can never be quenched. Anyone who ceases to love Christ never truly loved Christ at all. Love for Christ is a gift of God's grace that can never be taken away, can never be lost, can never be destroyed. Read the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32 and 38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. But yet God's people do sometimes leave their first love. Through neglect of duty and through the care of this world, and the heat and favor of our love for Christ abates, and the exercise of love towards Him diminishes. Dear believer, this morning, let me stir up within your soul those few memories, maybe from the very beginning, and that first moment when you gazed upon the Savior. Go back to me to that place when, for the very first time in your life, you suddenly realized that you were a sinner. You realized that you were lost. You realized that in your sins you were going to a lost sinner's hell. You were shown your sin, and the Holy Spirit opened up your heart and revealed Christ to you. Remember how He spoke to your heart. Remember how He said, I am the one who died in your place. I love you. I died to redeem you. All your sins are forgiven, washed away in the fountain of my precious blood. Think back to that moment when you fell in love with Christ for the very first time. I think we could repeat the words of Samuel Rutherford, who said, O my Lord, if there were a broad hell betwixt me and thee, if I could not get at thee except by wading through it, I would not think twice, but I had plunged through it all if I might embrace thee and call thee mine. And it's that love, that unrestrained love that I feel we have lost in some measure. That first love that caused us to earnestly and zealously confess Christ to men and we're not ashamed. That first love that inspired our hearts to almost unceasing prayer when the prayer meeting was an unbridled joy in our souls. That love for Christ that made His Word our most delightful treasure. We drank it up and we wanted more of it. That first love for the house of God, the ministry of the Word, and the fellowship of God's saints were the most important and most joyful things in all the world to us. All we wanted to do was talk about Christ and about His Word. That first love that caused us to do the will of God with unquestioning faith and unhesitating obedience. We'd give anything for the cause of Christ. We would do anything for the glory of Christ. We'd go anywhere at the bidding of Christ. The hymn writer penned those words, Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I then enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But now I find an aching void the world can never fill. Do you remember how it was then when your heart burned within you with those coals from off the altar? But now I feel we're more refined, we're more settled, we're more learned, more mature. And yet, how often we've become more apathetic and more ineffective in the cause of Christ. But where did it all go wrong? How did we leave our first love? Well, rarely, if ever, does this decline in love begin with some climatic event, but rather it steals over our hearts by degrees. But the cause of our decline is not hard to find. If we really, truly want to find it, if we're honest with ourselves this morning and search our hearts and cry out, Lord, search my heart this morning. You see, little by little things change. Deforming takes place. You see, you can perform your duty without devotion. The form is there, but the fire is not there. And you can come to the house of God and go through the motions of a meeting, singing the hymns and following the scripture reading, listen to the sermon, but your heart's not really in it. It's done out of mere duty, formality. It's not out of true heart devotion to the Savior. And when our fellowship of Christ becomes less important than our relationship with people, we know we have a dwindling love. When we pray without feeling a nearness to God, when there's no desire for or delight in Christ, when devotion is nothing but mere duty performed, when you can walk over Christ's love and know nothing of what you're doing, when you've little interest in advancing Christ's cause, well, there has been a dwindling of love in your heart. Sadly, Christ saw this in the church at Ephesus, and the people didn't. You see, Satan will attack the first and great commandment first, foremost, to love the Lord of all your heart. You see, he's content with all our orthodoxy and our stand against apostasy, and he's content with all these things if we have no true love for Christ, if it's not done out of a true love for Christ. See, all the rest is powerless. You know, as I studied this passage, my heart was brought back to that passage in 2 Samuel 12 when Nathan comes to King David and he tells him that story of the rich man who steals the only lamb of the poor man. David's furious and he said, "Who is this man that's done this great sin? He shall surely die." Yet David was so blind to his own sin. He didn't even realize that Nathan was talking about him. And what a shock it was when Nathan said, "It's you, David. David, you're that man." You know, as this letter was read out to the church this morning, that finger was pointed at every individual in that congregation. And how different are we? We're so quick to point the finger at the one maybe next to us in the pew or our neighbor down the road or the church down the road, but oh, so slow to see our own faults. Christ was speaking to the church here as a whole, every single believer. Dear believer, simply put this morning, our love decays when we willfully neglect Christ. Let this preacher be honest with himself this morning. One of my most besetting sins is my neglect of Christ. And even I have to confess through college and through studies and all that, you content yourself with the thought, oh, well, I have to study, I have to pass these exams, and you lose out in that communion with Christ and you comfort yourself, well, he understands. And I'm sure it's the same in the ministry. Spend so much time preparing sermons and visiting people and all that, and you comfort yourselves with those things that, well, I'm in the Lord's work, he understands. You know, we must be devoted to Christ first and foremost. He must take preeminence in all that we do. Your love for Christ depends very much on nearness to Christ. And if we live near to Christ, we cannot help loving him and being controlled by love for him. The heart that lives nearest Christ in sweet communion is most aflame with love for Christ. Often our love for Christ declines because of our own carnal tendency to self-confidence and self-righteousness. We become so self-confident in the work of God that we forget God. And what once was done out of love now happens out of mere duty or formality. And when man begins to think much of himself, well, he thinks less of Christ. I sound this warning to us all this morning. If we belong to Christ, though we decline in love to him, his love toward us will never decline. And because he loves us, he'll chasten us and he'll cause us to return to him. If we do not return to Christ, if our hearts do not again burn in love for him, if our decline is a permanent decline, well, it's because our love is fake. It's a sham profession. It's nothing more. And my friend this morning, do not be presumptuous here, but make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're not living upon a false profession. Maybe you can look back to a time when, yeah, you said, I did love Christ, but I no longer love Christ. Well, search your heart this morning. Cry out to Christ this morning. Make sure you were truly saved to begin with. Notice thirdly here, Christ's cure for them. Christ's cure for them. The Lord Jesus here gives them three simple words of instruction for a return to the first love. Firstly, the word to remember, verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art falling. Dear believer this morning, remember. Remember. Remember what a blessed condition your soul was in when you enjoyed that first love. You think of the words of Song of Solomon. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Remember where and what you were when the Savior found you and saved you by his matchless grace. Isaiah 51 and 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Remember what you owe to Christ this morning. You know, Paul, in writing his letter to the Ephesian believers, had shown them how much they owed to the mercy and grace of God. And turn back there for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The opening verses of chapter 1 is actually one sentence in the original Greek. We have all the verse divisions and all the were put in, but in the original Greek, the opening, I think it's the opening 14 verses, were all one long sentence. But you think of Paul here as he speaks of their riches in Christ. In verse 4, he speaks of how they have been chosen according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And in verse 5, he talks about them being adopted. In verse 6, they have been accepted. And in verse 7, he speaks of their forgiveness. In verse 13, he speaks of how they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And what blessings these Ephesians had received, and yet they seem to have forgotten what Christ had done for them. Well, that word nevertheless here in Revelation 2 can also be translated but. And we see the negative side of it here in Revelation 2, but there's the positive side to the word here in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, we see that positive side to it. The opening verses of chapter 2, Paul shows the Ephesian believers the state they were found in their unsaved days. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, he said that they were dead, the sinner is dead, he lacks the ability to believe. In verse 2, he says they were deceived by their sins, he lacks the desire to believe. In verse 3, he talked about how they were depraved, he lacks the will to be saved. He talks about how they were doomed, he's already been condemned and judged in his sins, and it all seems hopeless. But then in verse 4, we read that word, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. What grace, what mercy these Ephesians had been shown. How much they had to be thankful for, what God had done in their lives. And how their love for Christ and our love for Christ, how it should be aflame as we remember what Christ has done for us. They were to remember. They were also to repent. Remember verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Repent as you did at the first. Repent of the evil you've done in leaving your first love of Christ. If your love for Christ has waned, repent of your shameful neglect of the Savior. Repent of your sinful love of the world. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Repent. Repent of your pride, presumption, your self-conscious confidence, and your self-righteousness. But they were also to return. Repent and do the first works. That's just another way of saying return to the Lord. Return to the place where the first met Christ. Return to the foot of the cross. Bathe their sin-sick soul again in the precious blood of Christ. As at first, trust Christ. As at first, let your soul be ravished with his love. And look in him until your heart breaks with love for him again. Now, in order to stir our hearts up to return to him and regain that first love, the Savior gives here a warning and a promise in verse 7. He said, if you do not remember, repent and return to me, I will come quickly, in verse 5, sorry, I will come quickly unto thee and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The removal of the candlestick does not mean that individual members of the church would be lost or condemned to hell. But what it means is that the ability of the church would, they would lose their ability to shed the light of truth. The light from this church would stop shining, so to speak. They would become a church of no influence. They would have no spiritual impact on the community around them. They would be busy doing religion, but entirely irrelevant things. They would still be working, still orthodox, but of no light, no impact. And sadly today, many churches, even in this land of Ulster, are like that. There are churches where congregations meet week after week, month after month, year after year, singing hymns, reciting creeds, bringing sermons, going through the motions, but no impact, no change in people's lives, no sign of repentance among the people. Their light has gone out. Ichabod, the glory has departed, could be written above their doors. May God save this denomination from such a title above the doors of our sanctuary. The promise is this in verse 7. To him that overcometh, I'll give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Those who lose their first love, but those who regain it, their first love, are made to stand. And that love is fed and nourished by Christ himself, both now on earth and forever in heaven's glory. The tree of life here is Christ. The paradise of God is heaven. The feeding of love upon Christ is heaven begun already in the soul on earth. Oh, if I could have anything on earth I might desire, my prayer would be that my love for Christ would grow and grow and grow. Oh, may God, the Holy Spirit, now fill my heart and yours with love for Christ above all else this morning. May that be our testimony. May that be the testimony of this church in Annalong. Wouldn't it be sad if your testimony was, yes, to stand for truth and to stand against apostasy, but they have no love for Christ.